Okay, so we have to do this. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. It's risen indeed. We only get to do that like this one day, right? We got to take advantage. So, by the way, I'm Pastor Chris. This is your first time with us or first time in a long time, whatever the case may be. If you're worshiping online or watching this later because you got to work on Easter Sunday, whatever it is, we are glad that you're here. Table Life is a community where our motto is be here, be loved, be long, and that our table is open to you, both figuratively and literally. And so I just want to extend a great welcome to you today on this Easter Sunday as we open God's word together. Now, I don't know about you, but looking around at the faces in this room, many of us were alive in the 90s, I presume. Many of us? Okay. So some of you all, you're like shaking your head. Nope. Not yet, right? You're a little sparkle in your parents' eye at that moment. But I grew up in the 90s, like late 80s, 90s kid. Many of us can relate, right? Show of hands. Maybe you had kids in the 80s, 90s. So that was a time in history, you might remember back, there were no these. There were no self. Imagine that, right? Like, oh my gosh, what did we do? And instead of having cell phones that you could take everywhere and be on call all the time, what did we have? We had phones that you like stationed at a house or at a location. Imagine that. That you had a phone that actually plugged into the wall somehow, and if you were a really, really good, maybe you got a cordless phone at some point, but others of us had to have the little, the kind of cord that was spiraled like that, right, that attached to the wall, and so because of that, whenever you received a phone call, you were like on a leash. Couldn't walk very far, right? And if you lived in that era, you kind of know what that meant, that if you were waiting for a call, it couldn't take place when you were at the grocery store or at work or in your car. It meant that if you were waiting for a call, what did you have to do? Sit by the phone, right? And sit there. Like if somebody said, hey, I'm going to call you at a certain point, you had to be there. I mean, some people had answering machines, but that means you had to call somebody back and hope that they were home at the same time. And if you were lucky, you had multiple phones in your house, right? And maybe in different rooms. Do a plus and a benefit, right, for some of us, and maybe a negative thing for others of us, because also at that time, the worst thing that could happen in a multiple phone house was what? You got a call, and then brother, sister, mom, dad, whoever was what? On the other phone listening to you. Like, yes, children, this happened before this, right? You would listen. You could listen in, and maybe you have stories of listening in to conversations that you probably were not supposed to be a part of at some point. But I remember that when I was in school, elementary school age, my brother, he actually won this really cool Swatch phone from the magazine drive. Anybody have one of these? You'd like see the interior of it. Yeah, Ben's like having flashbacks to your childhood here. Yeah, and it was really, really cool that we had actually magazine drives. Imagine that. We actually didn't read everything on here. And we had a magazine drive. My brother won this, and it was a really cool phone. It was one of the phones that we had in our house. Still had the cord there. And I remember when I reached junior high, of course, that's the time when the whole boys and girls liking each other starts happening, right? Those of you parents are like nodding your heads. But when someone liked you at that time in history, you couldn't just text them. You had to do what? Call them. And so when someone liked you, you couldn't text. You needed to call them. And there was a time when I was in junior high, there was a boy who said he liked me. And I liked him back. And we were having a dance coming up. And he said, I'll call you tonight. And I said, okay. So what did I have to do? Sit by the phone, right? Try to act like I was doing other things. My parents actually don't know this story. They're sitting here. And I was sitting there by the phone, acting busy, doing other things. And then like going back and trying to wait and see if he would call. And it's the only reasonable thing I could do. Would stay close to that phone and then patrol the other phones, of course, to make sure, no, my brother was not listening to the other end. But the spoiler alert here is he never called. Right. Very sad, right? Yeah. I did get asked to the dance by another dude, so that was good. But I felt silly, though, waiting there. Like, it was like hours that night, and it was a pretty time to go to bed, school night, that kind of thing. I was waiting, and I felt super silly, especially like the next morning. I'm like, hey, I just spent my whole night like waiting for this, waiting for something that never happened. You ever do that? Now, isn't it true? Hope can kind of feel that way at times. Feel silly, like stupid, to wait for something that never happens, to expect something that never materializes, you know, looks forward to something that might not turn out, might not be real, might not change. You know, I've had some of you all here talk to me even about like world events and events going on in our nation and all, and kind of the thought has come up in our conversation, you know, like hope, right? Can it be kind of useless when you see things happening and it feels like you're powerless to change anything? Because hope just leads to expectations that get dashed, phone calls that just don't happen, and it doesn't seem to make sense. I mean, the question is like, what does hope do to actually change reality? How does hope fix this, right? And one of the biggest skeptics of hope, Nietzsche, once said this: hope is the worst of all evils, for prolongs the torments of man. And that's pretty harsh, isn't it? But yet it speaks to how I think a lot of us feel right now, a lot of people feel right now. The question is hope really worth it? Is hope really worth it? And so in the past 6 weeks, if you journey with us to Easter, in the Lenten season, there's the 40 days called Lent that leads up to the Easter season. We've been in a sermon series called 24 Hours. We've been looking at the last 24 hours of Jesus's life. We've looked at a lot of hard stories, and we've looked at what they mean for us today. But today, when we come to the empty tomb, I want to look at the feeling of hope. The feeling of hope, especially when hope is hard. Especially when hope is hard. So, but what is hope, right? I think it's a good place to start. We have to define what hope actually is. The Bible gives us the clearest glimpse, I think, in one of Paul's letters to the Romans, where he says this in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." That hope is expecting something that you don't yet have or see. That a hope that is anchored in God instead of being anchored in fear. And so Easter, when we celebrate Easter, when we say he is risen, when we gather to worship, Easter is a declaration that hope is real and hope is worth it. And I want to say this, that God wants to heal your hope. Maybe that's you today. God wants to heal your hope. That's meant to speak to all of us who wonder about the worth of hope. And so today we're going to look at the Easter story and what that specifically teaches us, what this story teaches us about hope. And the first thing that we're going to notice is that hope starts in the dark at a tomb. Hope starts in the dark at a tomb. And we see this starting in Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on that first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" So this is really important, just looking at those verses. Hope began while it was still dark. Hope began while it was still dark. I love how the scripture says very early on the first day of the week. And it says just after sunrise. But hope didn't start when they embarked on their journey to the tomb. Jesus was already resurrected. He was gone. But the problem is that in the dark, you can't see it yet. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. It means you just didn't see it. I mean, for example, does anyone have an accident-prone friend? Don't look at them or poke them in the shoulder, right? Maybe an accident-prone friend, maybe yourself, like you need bubble wrap around you. So I have a friend named Jim. He gave me permission to share this story. I'll say that. But about a year and a half ago, I went to a gathering and to see with some friends, and Jim was there. Jim is an avid runner. He's a track coach as well and a teacher. And I showed up to this gathering, and I see Jim's arm is in a sling. And of course, like a walk-in, everybody asks a question, "What happened?" Right? That's all you gotta ask. "What happened, Jim?" And so he tells me a story. "Well, the other day, I was out running, and I was with a friend of mine, and it got dark, and we weren't on the road, but we were on a trail, just at the Boyd's Big Tree State Park up there. And we were on a trail, and we were running down the trail, and it was dark. I had a little flashlight, by the way. You always have to have a disclaimer, right, when you're sharing a story. Like, I had a little flashlight, and I was running down the trail, and all of a sudden, I hit something, and I flew over, and before I knew it, I landed on my shoulder, and I think my shoulder is broken. So what had happened was, you know, like those trails that, like, sometimes they get blocked off with a chain, right? Yeah, he was running full speed, so we're talking like, you know, probably like 8-9 minute mile there, running at full speed down the trail, and boom, toppled over it. Well, he like laughed, and he says, of course, yeah, you know, stupid me needs the bubble wrap again, and, you know, we were kind of laughing about that, but I was thinking about that, that just because Jim didn't see the blockade in the middle of the trail didn't mean it wasn't there. It's kind of obvious, right? Just because you don't see something doesn't mean it's not there, and that's where hope is there before you can see it or recognize it. And see, you know, the ladies in this story, they're in like a fog, right? I mean, can you imagine if you've been through like serious grief, loss of a loved one, you know what this is like? We call it like the grief fog. You just like, you can't tell what day it is. You don't know where you are, what you're doing. I mean, they had it in them to gather spices and things to anoint the body. They were the ones that were gonna go to the tomb. And then they like take off, right? And they're walking down and then they're like, oh my gosh, the stone. There's a stone in front of the tomb. We forgot about that part. Who's gonna roll it away? Like they're thinking they're going to anoint a body. They don't have hope yet. But hope starts in the dark. It starts in the dark and it starts in the tombs of our lives. The things we've buried, the things we've put away. You know, so often Jesus is there doing something, but we can't yet recognize it. See, Jesus is already resurrected. He's gone on. He's walked away from the tomb at this point when they're walking towards it. And so we need to see this, that often in our lives, our worst day is often our first step. As you guys in recovery, you know this, that bottom out, right? You hit the rock bottom. Your worst day is actually your first step. And that's true for all of us. Is the worst day is our first step, that Jesus is often present even before we recognize it, that we have to hold on to that. That even in a really tough season, a dark season, to remember that in the midst of fear and anxiety and grief and sadness, Jesus is working here and now. But in the dark, it's just hard to see. It's just hard to see. So that's the first thing, is that hope, it starts in the dark at a tomb. But then the second thing is that hope takes time. Hope takes time. It's always slower than we'd like, of course. You can't make hope happen. And we see this as the story continues. But when these women, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So hope takes time. Hope takes time. See, the women didn't go to the tomb expecting a risen Jesus at all. There was nobody outside the tomb going, 10, 9, 8, there's no countdown, there's no fireworks, there's nothing, nobody's expecting to see nobody, right? They went to anoint a body. You know, put yourself in their place. You know, they show up to this tomb, and then who's there? There's some dude wearing white saying he's not here, and then you gotta go do these things and go tell Peter and the disciple, like, right? Put yourself there, and then they flee. They flee, they leave because they're trembling, they're bewildered, they're not even sure, they're afraid, they're not even sure what's going on, you know? And I think for a lot of us, it's the same story. For some of us, faith is a very fast thing to happen. That we catch it all of a sudden, it's like, boom, your eyes are open, you're like, I believe this, I know who Jesus is, I trust him with my life, that we're quick to believe, or we're quick to change, right? We realize like, hey, you know, the way I've been living, like this needs to change it. I'm gonna stop this, right? Like I'm gonna make these change. But you know, others of us aren't so quick. Others of us take a longer time to get to that point. And that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with us. You know, one of my favorite kids' books is this story called Leo the Late Bloomer. Has anybody ever read that book? Once again, I think this is like from the 80s, so we're doing lots of flashbacks today. So Leo the Late Bloomer is about this little tiger who has these parents that are worried about him because he like doesn't do all the tiger things lining up in the right time. And so they have questions, they ask like, why isn't Leo doing this? Why? And then they keep saying the response is, Leo's just a late bloomer. And eventually, as you page through the book, you get to the end where Leo blooms. It's like, okay, he just needed some time, right? He just needed time. And I think the same the story is for us, that sometimes we carry questions and guilt, or we're hesitant, or we carry fear. We feel like we're behind everybody else. We feel like we just can't conjure up enough hope. But to know that you're not behind. You know, hope is working its way, but it's working its own schedule. You know, it's just like being on a car trip with young children. What is the question that's repeated about 10,000 times? Are we there yet? Yes, you know it well. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And we often ask that when it comes to life, when it comes to hope, when it comes to our faith. You know, are we there yet? Is he there yet? No, I'm going to kind of make this happen. You know, how long is it going to be until change happens? You know, I want joy now. I'm going to be happy now. Be happy, right? I want justice now. Okay, well, right? If that's you, you're not alone. You know, just because it's delayed doesn't mean it's not coming. You know, hope is not going to look the same in your life as it does in someone else's life. You can't rush or nag someone else into hope. You know, maybe you want someone to believe or to come to faith. You know, people have to get there on their own. That rushing and taking that, you know, our job is to invite people and to create space for people to explore and to question and to come to that place. Because hope is going to travel at a different pace for each of us, and hope takes time. You know, friends, I want you to know that Jesus is doing something in your life too, even if you're not there yet. Even if you're not at that place where you can say, okay, I believe this story, I believe this, I have hope in what's taking place. And what's interesting is, by the way, Mark is the earliest gospel that was written, probably about 30 years or so after Jesus' resurrection. It's the shortest gospel. It's the most condensed. You kind of have story after story after story. It's jam-packed with action. And it's interesting because verse 8 is where the Gospel of Mark actually ends. Verse 8, which says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The earliest manuscripts that we have of Mark's Gospel end there. There's a little addendum. If you have a Bible, you'll see that's usually in italics, and it kind of says other manuscripts say this, and it kind of tells the rest of the story where Jesus appears to disciples and what happens after then. But I think it's very interesting because in many ways, I think Mark gets it because we find ourselves in the same place as the women. We have not seen Jesus. We have not seen Jesus. But the question for us that Mark poses, but will we still hope? Even though we have not seen. Will we still hope, even if we haven't seen? You know, I think sometimes our problem with resurrection isn't necessarily that we haven't seen it, but sometimes we don't actually want it, or we want to see it. Because hope takes time. You can't rush it. Hope has to develop, and it's different for each of us. It's slower than we'd like. But of course, we know from history that that's not where the story ends. The women flee bewildered, but we know what actually takes place from some of the other gospel writers, as well as that little addendum to Mark's gospel. And I think the third thing that we have to realize about hope is that hope always delivers. Hope always delivers. We do know what happened next. See, Jesus, he appears to Mary Magdalene, and Mary goes and tells the disciples, the boys hiding up in the upper room, tells them, Jesus is risen. You know, Peter, like he's alive. And of course, what happens? They don't believe her. And then just a little bit later, there's a couple who's walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about all the things that have taken place as Jesus crucified. And then who shows up right next to them? Jesus. But they don't see him. They don't recognize him because he's supposed to be dead, right? And this guy starts talking to them, and they discuss scriptures for like 8 hours. And then they go to a table. They share a meal with him, and then their eyes are open, and they're like, oh my gosh, Jesus, he's alive. And then later on, Jesus goes and he appears finally to the guys in the upper room that are hunkered down, that are scared for their lives. He appears to them at the table and shares and breaks bread with them. See, it's more than an empty tomb. Because friends, Jesus went to every one of the disciples and he changed their life. He changed their lives. Even people, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, like they weren't the other disciples, but Jesus goes and shows himself to them. And every single one of them on the other side of the story became something new. They became something different. They became strong enough to the point that they would be willing to give their lives for testifying about Jesus' resurrection. See, the best part of life for them was on the other side of the hardest part. And they had no idea. See, hope always delivers. That Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, says this in Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Do you have an anchor? If so, what is your anchor? Hope is a living hope. It's an anchor for the soul. Rather than just mere wishing for something, it's anchoring your life in something more than what you just see or you would like to see. It's developed through enduring hardship. And anchoring our faith in God is refusing to let fear dictate the future. Can I get an amen? Don't let fear dictate the future. But because Jesus is risen, hope is not in vain. That your story is not in vain. Your work is not in vain. Your striving is not in vain. The things that you're doing to follow God's call are not in vain. Because beginning today, our lives can look different. Our communities can look different. Our world can look different. Because of what Jesus can do in it and through you in it. And the reason I know this, friends, is because I've gotten to see it. And many of you sitting right here, you're a testament to this. I've seen some of you wrestle with deep anxiety and find peace in the midst of that and change. I've seen very lonely people, people that have come here and connected here who were looking for friendships, make friends. I've seen some of you step into the purpose and gifts that you didn't even know that you had. I've seen some of you step from the mess of addiction and take that hard first step into recovery and healing and grace and finding who you really are. I find some of you who've wrestled with bitterness, forgive. I've seen some of you open your home to complete strangers to stay with you and live with you. I've seen some of you talk about a lost spouse, a spouse who has passed away, present, because you know the hope of the resurrection is real and you will see her again someday. I've seen that some of you have had every reason to stay comfortable. You've had jobs and money and your eyes have been open to injustice. And you've decided that your comfort means nothing if you're not helping somebody else. I've seen busy people make room for faith and discover the depth and fullness of life is not just found in your work and what you do, but is pouring out into others. I've seen people who never thought you would ever be in church come to faith right here. See, God wants to heal your hope today. God wants to provide an anchor for your soul. And friends, I want you to know that it feels like at times that some things are never gonna happen. The call is never gonna be made. But today I want you to invite you to give Jesus just a little chance because I believe there's reason to hope. Because hope starts in the dark. It starts at the tombs of our lives. It takes time, but it always delivers. And hope may be hard to come by, but don't let go just yet. Let's pray.